Good morning. Pastor Don will be bringing us a message from Hebrews this morning. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers of the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is God's word.
Let's begin by praying together. Our Father, we are very thankful for the fact that you are the God who has done all things. That you're the only God, the living God, beside whom there is no other. There is no other Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. And I pray that you would bless your word uniquely today. Help us to understand it. May the Spirit of God teach us and help us to see again the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded something you gave to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when Paul was talking about our salvation. Talked about how that the God who stood out in darkness shined in our lights, in our hearts, that we might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I pray today, although we may already know you as Savior, but even if we do not, that today each one of us will have that experience. That you'll shine the light, the divine light of your Scripture through the Spirit of God upon us, that once again we will see the face, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as we look at the Lord as he's presented to us here. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may wonder why we're in Hebrews 1. I thought we were in Hebrews chapter 11. We are in evening. If you came last week, you heard the communion sermon Sunday night. I talked about Hebrews 11:28, where he talks about by faith, they offered the Passover. They did the Passover. And we talked about what that involved in the book of Exodus and talked a little bit about what that meant. And then I realized the application that we got to the Lord's table. And when I'm writing that on Friday afternoon a week ago, I was thinking, oh no, this is too late. Morning sermon's already published, you know, she's already typed up all the notes, so I can't switch it. And communion is this Sunday, not last Sunday. And I thought, oh dear. So this Sunday, I thought, let's take a break from 2 Corinthians, and we will, on Sunday morning, and we will look at Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. So, good news, you didn't sleep through a millennium, and we're revisiting Hebrews again. This is such an amazing passage of Scripture, and I have to tell you what really precipitated this. In the providence of God, we were sitting together, Pastor Jay and Pastor Adam and I, and we were drinking coffee, which we do in the mornings, and fellowship together and enjoy one another's company and encourage one another in the things of the Lord. And Pastor Adam was talking about his test he had just taken for one of the courses he's taking online. And there were four essay questions, if I remember right. And one of them was expound or answer questions about or write about Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. And I thought, oh, I just love that passage. So when I was thinking about the fact that I preached communion service last Sunday night and most of you weren't here to hear it, I thought, let's look at who Jesus is, because that's really what the Lord's table is all about. It reminds us that he came and he died that we might have life in him. So we're going to spend our time today doing something very important. We're going to look at Jesus and discover who he really is. In Hebrews chapter 1, we find answered the most important question that anyone can answer for anyone, and that is, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? There are several answers that are suggested in the world and around. Some of them right, some of them wrong. Is he the eternal Son of God? Or is he simply a good lead teacher? By the way, that one is not even possible. If you look at his claims in the Bible, New Testament, if he was a good teacher, he told an awful lot of lies if he was not the Son of God. But he didn't tell any lies because he was, and he is, and he always will be, always was, always will be, and always is the Son of God. Is he God incarnate in human flesh? or simply a man about whom a myth has grown so that somehow we declare that he is divine. That's popular thinking, you know. It was a long time ago, and it took a long time for all this to happen, and there grew up this great myth about him. If you look at the time frame in which all this happened, and the Bible was written, you find out there isn't a long period of time. All this stuff that they assumed happened almost over centuries didn't happen over centuries, happened over decades or years. And so that's not even a good possibility. He is, always was, always will be the Son of God. The Bible is unequivocal about its answer. That's a big word. It just means it doesn't ever say anything different. Doesn't waver, doesn't disseminate, doesn't say one thing one place and another thing another place. It says throughout it, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that is the clear answer. So we're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ this morning through the eyes and the pen of the writer of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews begins his book in an unusual way. Most books we find in the New Testament, most letters, epistles, they started out identifying themselves. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the church of God, which is in Corinth or someplace. And he just describes who he is so we understand who the author is. The writer of Hebrews doesn't tell us who the author is. Doesn't tell us anything except who Jesus is. That's what he wants to say right away. It's the most important thing. So he says it up front. He says it very clearly. Now, one of the themes in the book of Hebrews all the way through is Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. And he's better than the prophets. And we're going to find out why. I was thinking about how to illustrate that. And I was thinking about my wife, who I think about all the time. And I tell her I have to invent terminology because she's so wonderful. And so I used to say to her, I say it every once in a while, but she says, oh, yeah. Said she's the bestest, which of course is not a word, but it is in my vocabulary. She's the bestest because she is better than all the rest is. Now, you can say this person is the best, but if there's somebody better than they are, they're not the best. When the writer of Hebrews is saying Jesus is the best, he's better than the rest, that's what he's saying. He is better. He's better than the prophets. Well, how is he better than the prophets? Well, that's what he's going to talk about here. We're going to look at it in two parts. The Son's revelation, verses 1 to 2, and then the Son's definition in 1 to 3. The Son is revealed in 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in this last day spoken to us, I'm going to change one little word, in the Son. Now, that is the word in the Greek, and the word in can be translated by. That's acceptable. It's instrumental. But he didn't just speak by his Son. He spoke in his Son. So we'll talk about what that means. In his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Hebrews 1, 1 to 2. I didn't put 3 in there. So in the revelation of God, there is diversity and there's unity. And he starts out with the diversity. This is what's happened. In fact, in the first phrase in this book, you really have the entire Old Testament. God spoke in time past over a long period of time to the prophets. Now, how did that work? Well, the very first word in the Greek sentence, and you have to know that if you're reading Greek, that's very important. It's called the emphatic position. Greeks didn't really have. In fact, if you read the original thing, you read some of the manuscripts now, they have punctuation points. They didn't have punctuation points in the beginning, in the first Greek. So if you want to emphasize something, you didn't have bold and you didn't have underline like we have and exclamation points and all that stuff to say, this is the most important thing. You took it from where it was in the sentence because Greek order is not vitally important to Greek people in the Greek language and you put it first. So you get the most important thing first. So he says in various times, the very first words, in various times, and our translation could be translated in many parts, God revealed himself in the Bible, little by little, part by part. And it's called something, we have a doctrine. We call it the progressive revelation of God, which is what God does. Please note, there's no verse that says, this is a progressive revelation. However, this is a verse that says it's a progressive revelation. Because what does it mean that God revealed himself progressively? Well, you start in Genesis and you begin to see God. And as he goes through the Old Testament, piece by piece, step by step, he reveals himself. If you were here at Christmas time, we do a program where on a Sunday night before Christmas where we read all the prophecies about Jesus coming. And we always start way back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, 14 and 15, you find the first prophecy that God gave. Because when man sinned, God was not surprised, and he already had a plan. And that plan was already filled out. I mean, he didn't just come up with it and said, I'll put it in action piece by piece because you've got to think about this before I do it. He had it all done. But he takes kind of the corner of the dust cover and he lifts it up and shows us the first part. That the seed of man was going to crush the seed of Eve, the seed of woman, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a man, the God-man, was going to crush the head of the serpent, who is Satan, and he was going to have his heel crushed by Satan. And that is showing us what God was going to do. And then piece by piece, step by step, over many, 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 many years, through many, 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 many ways, he presented through the prophets for us what he would do. I always think of Isaiah 28, 19, or 10 on this. For this is describing how the revelation of God is. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. God continually reveals his word, and he builds on what he said, and he repeats what he said. You'll notice Hebrews love to repeat themselves. Precept upon precept upon precept, line upon line upon line upon line, here a little, there a little. He's just making it very clear to them, this is who I am. This is what the Bible is all about. And that's exactly what happened. So first it was a little bit of time, little here, little there, building it up, progressively revealing self. Then he talks about he did it in various ways. Now we can spend a lot of time with this. I'll just give you some examples. God spoke with Adam in the cool of the day. He walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Don't know what Adam saw when God spoke to him. I don't know what he heard. I just know God spoke to him in the cool of the day. He appeared to Abraham in a theophany. That means in an appearance of God, sometimes called a Christophany, appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke to Jacob in a dream. You remember when he saw the ladder from heaven? He also wrestled with him as the angel of the Lord. Several times you find the angel of the Lord appearing, the angel of Yahweh. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate appearance, God showing himself, and he revealed himself that way. To Moses, God spoke. We're told, do you remember the Numbers where Miriam and Aaron decide that they're just as important as Moses, and so they rebel, and they say to Moses, how come you think you can just speak, and God speaks to us too, and we're just like you, and God puts them down. He strikes Miriam with leprosy, and makes them put her outside the camp. And Moses, when God speaks to them, he says this, I speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Now, I'm not quite sure what all that meant, but God spoke to him differently. He said, before I speak with the prophets like dreams and visions, I speak to Moses face to face as a man does with his friend. Now, you know he didn't see the face of God when he spoke to him face to face because we read later in Exodus, earlier in Exodus, how that, he wanted to see the glory of God. God says, you can't see my face and live. So it wasn't that. So I don't know exactly what that means, but it was a different way than he spoke to the prophets. Made Moses a special person, had a special privilege. And then he also, later on, he dictates to Moses in the law. Told him, this is what you write down. And he wrote it down on the tablets. That's what he was supposed to do. And you can go all the way through the Old Testament and you'll find that there is a various ways the prophets word of God was revealed to the prophet. God presented himself in history, in Psalms, and in prophecy. God did all of this stuff. His method of revelation was diverse in form. It was diverse in manner. It was all those things. And it also came over a very long time. That's sort of important. It's like last in the Greek sentence, but it's still, well, not last in the Greek sentence because the sentence goes past where we're going to stop. But it's, of the phrases there, it's like the last one. It took a long time to do this. God didn't do it all at once. In contrast to what he did with his son, which he did all at once. He was always coming. He would always, but he came. And that was the completion of his revelation. That's the thing. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past, that's a long time, to the fathers, by the prophets, has in this last day spoken to us in his Son. You notice I changed that word in the translation when I used it again. I think the best way to see it is in his Son. Do we see the contrast? The first revelation was in time past. It was to the fathers. It was a historical revelation. It appeared in the past. It also was a revelation to our forebearers in the faith. While there is a difference in our time and the cultural setting in which we find ourselves today, it is still a revelation of God that does not change. That is so vitally important. The thing today is we've got to be relevant. I got invited to go to a seminary to hear things to help pastors out. And it says, learn to preach transforming sermons to a transitional society. And I thought, you know, that just implies that somehow what God gave us in the Bible is not adequate. It is. They said, well, it's not relevant. Oh, really? Do you want to go to heaven or don't you? Are you going to die? The most relevant thing in the world when you die is whether you have heard the Word of God, whether you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and if you heard the Bible as it is, preached to you as you are, and you responded to it. That is the most relevant thing. The problem is, we think, well, we've got to change it. We've got to tweak it. We've got to do all this stuff to make it relevant. No, you don't. That's kind of what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Here's the truth. Everything was aimed at one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is very important that we see it and understand it. The culmination of all this revelation, the end of it, the completion of it, came in these last days. So, man, he's writing first century. That's a long time ago. The last days is the Messianic age. The last thing that was going to be the important thing is Jesus would come. Now he's going to come again. That's when we usually think that's the last days. But this is one way in which he uses that concept. If it involves the Messiah, and the Messiah will be involved, he came the first time, he's involved there. He will come the second time, he's involved there. It is the last days which have to do with the Messiah. That's why it's called last days. God has revealed himself in his Son. The contrast to the progressive and piecemeal revelation of the prophets, we have the completion of that revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ himself has in these last days spoken to us in his Son, by his Son. God's last word to man is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just what he said, not just what he did, but who he is. Now we're going to talk a little bit about that. But here's, God has to, in these last days, spoken to us in his Son. Who is the Son? So we're going to define him. Who he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1, 2 through 3. The complete and perfect revelation is one true and of the true and living God is the Son of God himself. First thing you find out about him, who is the Son of God? Well, he is been appointed the heir of all things. He is the one that everything is all about. The whole world is about him. Everything's aimed toward him. He's the focus of our attention and needs to be the focus of our attention. He should be the center of all things. He says in Colossians, you know, he did all those things. He goes through all the creation and everything else. And he said, we did all these things that in all things he may have the preeminence. That he might be the center point. That he might be the number one thing. If you're here this morning and Jesus Christ isn't the number one thing in your life, I'm going to tell you that life is out of round. It's not in the right place. He is the center. If he's at the center, then the life should be all that it should be. That doesn't mean you won't have any problems. Doesn't mean you're not going to have difficulties along the way. But it means that your life will be aimed at doing what the Creator invited and created you to do. So the Son of God is a focus and the point of everything that is in creation. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we read of the 24 elders engaging in worship of the Lord and saying these things. Now, this is Old King James because I really think you can improve on this translation, on this particular verse. This is to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created, or they exist, for they are and were created. And the point of that is that it was for His will, but it was also for all His purposes and for His pleasure. Whatever He wants to do, that's what they were created for. You know, I don't know how to tell you this, but you're part of that. You and I are. He is the one for which we were created. Are we rightly related to Him? Are we connected to Him, wanting to do what He wants us to do? That's the question. Second, He is also the one through whom God the Father created all things. We just covered that again, but we'll cover it. Through whom also He made the worlds. John 1:3 says, after he talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and what's that next phrase? The same was in the beginning with God. So he says it twice, that he was in the beginning with God, but he was God. And then he says, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made than was made. You need to understand, there's two realms of reality. There's that which always was, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's always was. One God who existed eternally in three persons. Then there's that which became. And verse 3 literally says this, all things became through Him. And nothing became that didn't become through Him. He became, everything came into existence through Him. So there's one thing very clear in John that people who try to mess with John don't give you. And here it is, what's really clear. There's that which was and that which became. Jesus is was. That means Jesus is God. Everything else became. That's you and me. That's the angels. That's the principalities and powers, the invisible things and the visible things. All things were made through Him. The emphasis here is that He not only created everything, but He created and controls all the ages of time as well. Third, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is being the brightness, really in His being, the brightness of His glory, of God the Father's glory, and the express image of His person. The word being is important, which is why I put it in there, because it doesn't fit, English doesn't read very smoothly there. But that's the point. He is, His being is, His existence is, His essence is. He was always the image of God. Now, what's interesting is I wrote that sentence probably 5 times. And I couldn't figure out how to say it without saying it with a lot of words. But we're talking about His eternity. He always was, He always is, and He always will be these things. There's never a time in which He wasn't. He is the brightness of God's glory. Again, 2 Corinthians 14:4. Remember that? Light shines in darkness, shone in our heart, that we might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's glory is the essence of who He is. All that God is His glory. All that is, you know, everything God is glory, yes. Jesus Christ is the brightness of His glory. You see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And the express image of His person. He just shows us who Jesus is, or who God is. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus Christ. You remember, I always think of this, Isaiah 40. I didn't put this in, but I got to put it in. Isaiah 40, the great vision that God gives Isaiah, and He says, you get up there and you say to Judah, behold your God. And He begins to describe all the majesty of God. And twice in that revelation, once from Isaiah, once from God, to whom are you going to liken God? God says, to whom are you liking Me? And then He talks about the foolishness of idolatry. Nothing in all creation, nothing in all of anything could be like God. Until Jesus comes. And we see in Jesus Christ the image of God. The the express image of God. In Him we see God. He came to declare God to us, John 1:18. And then this great picture, you remember John 14? Toward the end of the upper room discourse, and Jesus is with His disciples, and He's going to die on the cross in just a very few hours. And He's talking, and He says in the beginning of that, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me... No, that's 11. 14. Thomas asked that question, and he said, and Jesus answered him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then Philip says, well, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you that you don't know? He that sees me has seen the Father. Man, it gives me goosebumps. Does it give you goosebumps? Do you want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus Christ. That's who He is. God, He is the revelation of God. God revealed Himself in His Son. Now, the written revelation of who His Son is, that's New Testament, that's the Old Testament. But the reality of who He is the God who was on earth, who died on the cross for our sin. In Him, we see the revelation of God. We see it in a lot of ways. Fourth, I'm gonna stick with my notes, because if I don't, we won't get through this. But He upholds all things by the word of His power. You know what's interesting? You get people, some cults, that just can't believe Jesus is God. Don't want to believe Jesus is God. Don't want anything to do with Jesus as God. So they come up with all kinds of excuses. And they say, well, Hebrews 1:1-3 doesn't really say He is God. And I always say to them when they tell me that, well, what does it say? Well, He's sort of like God. No, it doesn't say that. It says that He is the express image of His person. It says that He is the radiance of His glory. And then I always point this one up. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Does any angel do that? Things are because He said, let there be light. There was light. And He created the earth. And He created the planets. He created everything. And the reason they don't fly apart is because He upholds them with the word of His power. The Lord Jesus Christ holds them together. You know that? Do you realize that? That's an amazing thing. Do we see His majesty and His divinity here? We have to. And then parallel passage, Colossians 1:16-17, this Apostle Paul, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, or on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him are all things consist. In other words, He holds them together. The only thing that keeps us together is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad He wants us to be together as beings sitting in hard pews or standing behind hard pulpits, because He holds those things together. What angel could do that? None of them could. Could any of the prophets, could anybody else do that? No. Fifth, He is the one who, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Shows who He is. But I want to think a little bit about Him putting away our sin. Do you realize Calvary is a great time in which God glorified Himself in His Son? It's the essence of what Jesus prays about in John 17. Time has come to glorify me with your Son. And so He did. How did He glorify His Son? Well, He put Him on a cross. How did that glorify His Son? I mean, the cross was a shameful way to die. But you know what you see in the cross? You see the holiness of God. Someone had to pay for our sin. Jesus paid for our sin. God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And then you see not only the holiness of God, but you see the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why did He do that? Because He had to if He was going to love us. He had to if we were going to go to heaven. He had to that when everything was all done, the one we would have is God. We'd have the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who called us here before, below, will be forever mine. John Newton wrote those words. Why? Because Jesus died for us. And so He emphasizes this one who created all things, this one is the express image of His of the Father, the one who bears His likeness, the one who the glories of God are shown in, all these things that He's done. the inheritor of all things, the heir of all things, the one who created everything. He's the one who died for us. What an amazing, amazing picture. One of the recurring themes in the book of Hebrews is how this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ took care of all our sins. He put them away. They're gone. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E gone. We've learned many things about who the Lord Jesus Christ is today. And we haven't begun to scratch the surface, by the way. And we have looked at Him, and we have learned who He is and what He did for us. The question is, have we believed in Him? Have we put our trust in Him for our salvation? See, we are all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. And if we are going to have our sins forgiven, somebody had to die, Jesus died. Will you receive Him? Will you believe Him? Will you trust Him as your Savior? Because if you can do that, then you can have that forgiveness of your sins. And you have a Savior in heaven who is ever interceding for you. Christian, and I think this is an important thing. When we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, you know that happened when we got saved. Recognized who He was, what He did for us. But is that happening in your life? Do you understand who He is and what He has done? And do we really want to live for Him and glorify Him and make Him the central focus of our life? That's what we should do because of who He is. 1 John 5:11 through 12. And I know this isn't in your notes, but I had to add it. This is what I meant about the in Christ. Not only do we see who God is in Him, not only do we see it in the Word of God, which describes Him so we can see it in Him, because He's not here with us, we can't see the wounds of His crucifixion anymore. But here's the point in 1 John chapter 5, the very end, before he says the next verse, these things were written that you might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might believe in Him. You might know you have eternal life. And he says this, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. That's the simplicity of it. Do you have Him? Do you know Him? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Do you rejoice in the fact that you have Him because you have eternal life through Him? We're going to pray, then we're going to sing, and then we'll go to our Lord's table time. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You again that You sent Your Son, Your only Son, whom You love, to die on a cross, to be buried, to rise again from the dead, to ascend to the right hand of the Father, that we might have life in Him. Pray, Father, for any who might be here and has not yet put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation, that You would help them, he or she, to do that. Pray for us who know You, that You would help us again to recommit ourselves to being what we should be, loving Him as we should, that we may see Him through the eyes of our faith. We may understand the wonder of who You are and what You've done through Him for us. Pray that You speak to us as we sing the hymn. And Father, as we participate in the Lord's table, that You meet us there, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.